The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Mrs. Cavanaugh, amen. And so you know why our offices are so happy. She's one of the staff members here. It works in the office as a secretary, so we're able to be greeted by her singing every morning when we come in. And I'm kidding, but she does a great job. Hey, look back at Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 again, where the Bible says the preparations of the heart in man, and it says the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, how could that be? How is it that we could prepare our heart so that our tongue gives the right answer? Look at verse 2. The Bible says that all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Now, what is the spirits? Will you ever see somebody get in the spirit when they go in to watch a ball game? Maybe they're pulling for their favorite team, the Rangers or the Cubs, okay? You know, and whatever it is, okay? They're pulling for that, and they're in the spirit. They get excited about it. It might be in a basketball game. It might be in a soccer game. It might be in a volleyball game. It might be in a basketball game, whatever the case may be. But, you know, here's what they're doing. They're pulling for it. They're pulling for it. You ever see somebody get in the spirit in church where all of a sudden preacher's preaching along and somebody says amen, okay? That means that their spirit is identifying with the Holy Spirit that gives the Word of God. And so they identify with that. The Bible says all the ways of the man or of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Now, wait a minute. How do I prepare my heart? How do I prepare to give a right answer with my tongue? How do I make sure that my spirit is right is answered in verse 3. The Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord. Thy works. Okay, so what are you focusing on as a work that you're doing for the Lord? We all should be working for the Lord in one area or another. So it says, commit thy works unto the Lord. And then what happens? And thy thoughts shall be established. You ever see somebody painting the side of a house and thinking about something else? There's a danger if they're on the ladder to fall off. Why? Because they've not committed themselves to the work, therefore their thoughts are drifting, and as their thoughts drift, so might their body. You know, we have to be very, very careful to understand that we're supposed to commit our works onto the Lord. Now, how do we do that, and why should we do that? That our thoughts shall be established. I want to speak to you on the allotted time that we have this morning together on the importance of planning. Now, we taught about this in the Sunday school hour. I'm going to hit it from a total different perspective, but just to show you the importance of why it is to plan ahead of time, why it is to plan going into the new year, why it is to think ahead. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily only long-range planning. There is mid-range planning and there is short-range planning, as we know, but it is good to plan. It's good to plan on every tier, whether it is short range or whether it is mid range or whether it is long range. So how is it that we plan? Now, no doubt some of you already have some plans. Some of you have some plans to be able to buy your first house this next calendar year. That's a plan. Some of you have some plans to be able to maybe get that raise, and you know exactly what your boss is expecting now that you understand your boss, all right? And so you know what you need to do in order to be able to obtain that raise at work, and so you are going to work your plan. Some of you have a plan to be able to take the vacation of your lifetime. I mean, you're looking forward to it. You've dreamed about it. You've now decided you're going to put a little bit of effort to it and save up some money. Perhaps you've already got the vacation planned as far as the month that you're going to do it. You already know where you're going to go, how long you're going to spend there, and most of all, how much it's going to cost you, all right? And so you've already started to plan. Some of you are going to buy a different car this next year. You've already started to budget for it, and you have a plan. Some of you have plans as how you're going to treat different people this next year. Maybe you're going to do something extra special on their birthday. Maybe something extra special on their anniversary. You're already planning to be able to do that. Some of you kind of fell short in your own expectations of how you gave somebody a gift this past Christmas. And so you've already shopped for them and you finished their Christmas shopping for next year. I mean, you've already planned it. You went out and you bought something for the after Christmas sales. You paid 50% less or whatever the case may be, and you did some after Christmas shopping, and now you've already taken care of next Christmas already because you felt like you needed to take care of that in better order, and so you did some planning for that. We taught a series on financial insights in our church on Wednesday night. We have Bible study on Wednesday night, and we teach many times doctrine, and many times also we'll even teach practical applications of life. And we taught how to buy your first car and how to buy your first house and how to prepare for retirement, what type of insurances to buy, life insurance and health insurance, and where not to get snagged down so that you walk into a financial trap. And we taught about credit cards and so many other things on our Wednesday night Bible study on financial insights. And I cannot begin to tell you how many people has come up to me and said, "Preacher, I'll tell you what, I did call the credit card company. I did offer a buyout. They accepted the buyout, and I just saved $5,000, or I just saved $4,000. And we saw people that went and paid off their car by offering different buyouts that companies now offer and stuff like that. And they paid cash, paying off their car. I think that's pretty neat. But there had to be some planning there. There had to be some adjustments there and stuff like that. Some of you need dental work done. You're already planning to get that done in 2016. Some of you have decided that you're going to start exercising. And you're going to make a New Year's resolution is what you're going to do. And you're going to say, "Here's what I'm going to do. I got a plan. I'm going to start exercising. And my goal is to lose 20, 30, 40, 50, 180 pounds by the time 2016 expires." And you will expire too if you lose that much weight. All right? But some of you have a plan. You've got a plan. You've got a goal. You're going to shoot for something. Some of you are going to finish Bible college. I know we have, I think, 8 or 9 that's going to graduate from our Bible college this year. And so they've got a plan, and they're going to finish out their Bible college education, and we're so excited for them, all right? Some of you have a plan to be able to get a degree, maybe in another field. It might be dentistry. It might be in law. It might be in being an accountant. It might be in some other field, but you've got yourself a plan. Some of you are going to buy your second house this year and turn it into a rental, or your third house, or your fourth house this year, and you're going to turn it into rental property, and you got yourself a plan. Some of you have decided already that you're going to be more clean. You've decided to eat cleaner. You've decided to smell cleaner. You've decided to take and be that person who's just going to clean yourself up, and you got yourself a plan. Some of you decided that you're going to be more kind to people. You know, you're just going to go out of your way to practice kindness and forgiveness. And you've got yourself a plan. Some of you girls have decided you're going to get yourself a man. And you've decided that that's your plan. Some of you boys have decided you're going to get yourself a girl, you know, and that is your plan. Some of you decided you're going to have better marriages. You know, you've decided, "I'm going to keep the girl that I've got. I'm going to keep the man that I've got. I'm going to make best do with who I have. I'm not going to walk out on them, but I'm going to plan to have a better marriage," and you put some planning into that. You know, let me give you some ideas about planning. You know, Albert Einstein, I do a lot of history reading. I love history, and Albert Einstein, a great thinker, was on a train one day, and it was bound for New York City. The ticket taker was coming down the middle aisle of the train and asked to receive his ticket, and he reached into his pocket, and Mr. Einstein could not find his ticket. And he just kept looking, and he pulled his pockets out, and he's an older man at this time. He got on the floor, he started looking around, crawling on the train, and can you imagine? And looking up underneath the seats, and he thought, "Man, you know, I got to find my ticket." And the man said, after he had tried to find it for 20 minutes, the ticket taker said, "Look, Mr. Einstein, we know exactly who you are. It's okay. You don't need a ticket. We know that you purchased a ticket. You're an honest man. You wouldn't be on the train if you not purchase a ticket. get. He said, it's okay, don't worry about it. And the ticket taker just proceeded down to take other tickets. He came back about 30 minutes later. By that time, Mr. Einstein had crawled all the way to the front of the cart, and he's lifting up ladies' dresses, looking for tickets on the floor. And, you know, he's bumping people, and he's crawling up underneath the seats. And the ticket master came back and he said, Mr. Einstein, he said, you don't understand. We don't have to have your ticket. We know who you are. Mr. Einstein spoke up. He said, that's not the problem. I don't know where I'm going. He said, I've got to find my ticket because I just don't remember where I'm going. I've got to find the ticket. I don't know where to get off. Okay? Now, can I tell you, that's how some people live their life. They start living their life and they just can't figure out where they're going. Okay? And it's very important that we figure out in our lives where we are going. I travel to the Southeast Asia a lot, and I have a heart for Southeast Asia, and so I'll take two, sometimes even three trips a year over Southeast Asia, and I preach in pastors' conferences and help to start independent Baptist churches, and then I try to be able to help them with material and Sunday school lessons and messages and counseling tools and so many other things to be able to help pastors. And sometimes we'll help upward to 3,000 pastors a year and training and helping to start other independent Baptist churches in Southeast Asia. And working in the schools and going into different places of education, colleges, and being able to have the liberty that we have there to be able to preach the gospel without any limitations, or getting into the public school systems and giving the gospel without any limitations whatsoever, I find that people are very receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And boy, I go in there and I'll begin to preach that gospel and be able to see tens of thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And even in large gatherings, be able to preach the gospel. I remember the most that we've ever seen walk the aisle receiving Christ was upward into the thousands. And they came forward and so hungry, wanting to receive Christ. And you say, preacher, I find that hard to believe. I do too. You'd almost have to visit a foreign country to see it, to believe it, of how hungry they are in receiving the gospel of Christ. But you know, as I go into the nursing schools and I go into the medical schools over there, I find out that most Filipino people do not want to stay in their own country. But they receive a medical degree because they want to go to Britain, or they want to come to the U.S., or they want to go to Switzerland, or they want to go to some place where the economy is more conducive to be able to make a bigger plunge into that which is a world of finances. To be able, not selfishly, but to be able to help their loved ones back home, to be able to send money back overseas, and to be able to support a mom and daddy, or to be able to support a brother or sister so they can be able to achieve the very same thing. Many times there will be a dad that will leave the house, and after receiving training, he won't see his family for sometimes 2 years because he's here in the United States and he's serving in the medical field. Or sometimes they won't see him for 8 years or 10 years, and what a sacrifice they do make. But can I tell you that they plan, they structure their lives to be able to make sure their entire family is advanced, not just they themselves. All right, that is planning. Many years ago, there was Finnish. His name was Finnish, Mr. Finnish. Mr. Finnish had died. He was a devout atheist. And so they read his will. He owned a lot of property. He owned this massively big house. And in his property, you know, he gave some to the city. He gave a park to the city and stuff like that. But as far as his house, he said, I devotedly give my house to the devil. I devotedly give my house to the devil, Mr. Finnish. True story. I devotedly give my house to the devil, and I don't want anybody to have it but the devil. The city council met together and said, what can we do? I mean, here's a man that has given a park to the city. We've taken it. We've honored him there. Here's a man that gave all this money to the city for this or that project. We honored him there. We think it's only right that we honor him and his request to give his own house where he lived to the devil. So what should we do to this house? And they decided that, well, we'll just leave it rot. Because after all, it belongs to the devil, and who wants to take care of it? So it began to have grass that grew up the windows. Sometimes a little child or a teenager would go by and throw a rock and bust out a window, and they just let it be. Before you know it, it was decaying. And then it became a symbol where people would take their children by this house that was dedicated to the devil, and they would show their children, see, that's what the devil would do for you. And it became a tool used by God's children to show the end result of the devil. Now, can I tell you, in our lives today, we ought to be able to point to that which is righteousness. But I've taken my kids out soul winning for many years, and Josh will remember this sitting on the platform. We go out soul winning, and many times we knock on a door and somebody's drinking liquor. We knock on a door and somebody's drugging up. We knock on a door and somebody's cursing. Somebody's throwing something across the room and stuff like that. And we'd always leave that house, and I'd turn to Josh if he was my soul winning partner or one of the other boys or our daughter. And I would say, don't you thank God that Mama and I are saved? Because we don't live that way. Don't you thank God that Jesus Christ changes lives? Because we don't have to live that way. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that you have to plan some things to be able to help your marriage. You have to plan some things to be able to help your children. You have to plan some things in order to be able to help that which is your relatives and your loved ones and those that's in the community. You have to plan. Let me show you something. Take your Bible and go to 1 Kings chapter 5. Would you do it, please? 1 Kings chapter 5, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 5, and look at verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 5, the Bible says, and behold, he says, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I have set upon thy throne and in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. Here is Solomon, and Solomon is saying, I have purposed to build a house. Now, wait a minute. As he purposed to build a house, can I tell you there had to be some planning? A matter of fact, you'll read in your Bible, and I'll just give you some of the planning. There was going to be those things taken as the cedars that were cut in Lebanon. The cedars that were cut in Lebanon is found in 1 Kings chapter 5 and in verse 6. And by the way, that took planning. Can I tell you that you'll read in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, there was 70,000 men that was going to carry these cedars. 70,000 men. That took some planning. The Bible talks about how there was 800,000 men that were going to work in the rock quarries of stone in the mountains. 800,000 men. That took some planning. There were 3,600 men that was going to supervise those 800,000 men. You'll find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and in verse 2. So there was 3,600 men that was going to supervise the 800,000 men in order to be able to build that which was the temple. Can I tell you, that took some planning. He designed the facility to be able to house all of that which is the material that was going to be set aside to build the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and in verse 3. The Bible talks about he set out to do the project in a time. So he had a time. It was time related. It was time consuming. But it was time that he set aside to be able to do it. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and in verse 2. The Bible talks about he completed the project. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and in verse 1. The Bible says, and all the work of Solomon was made and the house of the Lord was finished. So wait a minute. Here we see that first off, he sets out. He starts in 1 Kings chapter 5 and in verse 5. He said, I purpose to build the house unto the name of the Lord. That house that, of course, his father David was commanded to build. Now, wait a minute. And so he set out. There's got to be a beginning. You have to start somewhere. You cannot live in the past and say, I failed as a dad, and say, that's it. I failed as a dad, and therefore I'll always be a failure. You can't do that. You have to have a fresh beginning. You have to have a start. You have to decide that you put the past in the past and step forward and go forward. If he never would have stepped forward, the city, if you will, yea, the temple would have never been built. But because he decided to step out, and then he got a plan. I need 70,000 men to do this. I need 800,000 men to do this. I need 3,600 men to do this. We're going to go over the Lebanon, and we're going to cut down the cedar, that which is the cedar. We're going to bring it back. There was a plan. And we've got to have plans. Look, if you want to rear godly children, it doesn't happen by accident. You want to have a good marriage, it just doesn't happen. You want to be able to get along with people, it just doesn't happen. You just can't step up and say, okay, I just believe it's going to happen. It takes effort. It takes initiative. It takes energy to be able to go forward. Now, I have to decide that I want to put that energy in. Now, how do I do that? Let me give you some thoughts. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22, the Bible says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Listen to it. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21, the Bible says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18, the Bible says, every purpose is established by counsel. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5, the Bible says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to pleasantness, but everyone that is hasty only to wants. Now, how is it that we plan? Statement number one, planning must involve God. In your Christian life, the person you're supposed to please is God. So planning must involve God. I must get God involved. What is God's will in this area? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus do it? When would Jesus do it? Why is it that Jesus would do it? Ask yourself certain questions. Over in James chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow I will go into the city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. All right? And it's just putting it off. But then the Bible comes back in verse 14 in James chapter 4. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. He said, look, don't put it off. Don't say I'm going to go into the city tomorrow and buy and sell. He said, don't put it off. Here's what he says. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, listen what it says, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this thing or that. So always go back to the Lord's will. Always go back to allowing the Bible. And by the way, the Bible is not against planning. Amen. Somebody says, I ought to just trust God. No. A matter of fact, the Bible says you're not supposed to cast your pearl before the swan. All right? You're supposed to plan. You ought to have something. I mean, come on. You know, a person that lives without a plan, can I tell you, they become dormant and eventually perish, end, or die. You have to have plans in your life. When I sit down with a young person, I say, okay, what is your plan for the next 5 years? And they say, I don't know. Then I know I'm dealing with a young person that probably needs extra structure in their life. When I deal with a college-age person and I say, okay, what degree are you coming for? I don't know. What do you believe God would have you to do in your life? Well, I don't know. You know, even our Lord Jesus, you remember, he was about 12. You remember, he was in the temple. Joseph and Mary had returned. When they found out he was missing, they found out he was in the temple, and they went to our Lord, and I believe in a very questioning type of way, Joseph is appearing before Jesus, and Jesus responds to that, and he says, I must be about my Father's business. He was about the age of 12. Now, can I tell you, if a 12-year-old can understand the will of God, then an adult certainly should be able to get a clue about the will of God. Amen. Look, I'm saying that there needs to be a plan. In order to be able to have a plan, Jesus Christ, God, needs to be involved. God is not against planning. By the way, when you plan something, it gives you structure. Come on. Okay, watch this, okay? Help me out, if you will. You come up here and just be with me for a moment, okay? And you're brain dead. You're just brain dead, okay? All right? Come over here and stand with your Bible, okay? Brother Wessel, come over here and stand back here, all right? Now, I'm going to tell you. All right, here's a person, and I'm just going to tell you how it is. Okay, here's a person brain dead. They don't have any goals. They have no plans. They have no structures. Come on. You ask, and I'm sorry to say this, but you ask the average adult today, what is your plans? And here's what you get. I don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure about it. That's an adult. Ask somebody that's in their middle age, what have you done to prepare for the future? Well, I'm not sure. And then you wonder how come they just drift through life, landing in certain areas. Now watch this, watch this. Influence is important. The Bible says that the devil goeth about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now what does he do? The Bible says that the devil has devices. He's got devices. He has darts. The Bible says that the shield of faith will protect you from the darts. How do I get faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. All right? So the more you come to church, the greater God builds your faith. That's your shield. All right? So here's the devil, and he has these darts. Okay? And let's say that Brother Wislowski has darts, and he's throwing them, and this is the shield. Now, he's got big darts, and he's going to throw them at him. Okay? Okay. All right? Now, wait a minute. Watch this. Okay? And he's got a little shield. It would be far better if he didn't have a little shield, but he had a big shield. Be far better if he had a bigger shield. What is that shield? That shield is faith. So the more that you say, this is elementary, preacher, I understand how elementary it is, but I also understand the importance of taking these elementary things that we share from time to time and incorporating them in our personal life, because if we do not go back to the basis, here's the problem. You're getting whooped up on because the devil is after you. He's after your kids. He's after your marriage. He's after everything, and he's going to destroy you if you don't take time to get in that Bible and let that Bible thoroughly work in you. Now here's how some people read the Bible. Here's how some people read the Bible. I'm reading the Bible and all of a sudden I come across a verse that says, man, I wish so-and-so would have read that verse. Well, so-and-so was sitting beside me right now. That shows their problem. I wish I could be their counselor. When I'm not supposed to read the Bible to go after somebody else and to establish a case, I'm supposed to read the Bible for self-help. Come on. What's that old song? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a day to make the moon. Now wait a minute. He's working on me. All right, so here we go. All of a sudden, here's the dart. Oh, he's got a knife now, okay? That's because they don't like each other. I'm kidding, okay? And so there's the shield. All right, thank you, be seated before somebody gets hurt. All right, now watch this, okay? There's the planning. It needs to involve God. It needs to involve God. You get God involved. Okay, let me help you. You know, in our churches today, let me show you something. In our churches today, we live in such a drama. We live in such adventure. We live in such a hype society. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff that's out there, and shooting games and explosions, and and then you come to an old-fashioned, fundamental, independent Baptist church, and the preacher gets up there and he doesn't explode. Now, by the way, that would be quite nasty. You wouldn't appreciate it if I did that. But he doesn't get up here and he doesn't explode. You know, he doesn't get up here and poof. You know, or he doesn't tell 150 jokes. Or he doesn't give a tear-jerking illustration. Now, if you're not careful, here's what happens. You begin to say, well, this must be of God because this is exciting. But the Bible is not exciting. Therefore, I'm going to choose the fleshly excitement over a Bible truth. Now we have to decide. And by the way, it's going to get worse. The theatrics, the drama, even churches are picking it up today. Come on. You know, most people, here's how they judge churches. Did the church move me emotionally? Did it make my foot tap? Did I get into it? Hello? That's all you're getting out of me. And that's the way they judge it. But that's not what you get out of the Bible. You know, you ought to decide that, hey, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to learn the Bible. I'm going to grow. I'm going to give it everything I've got. And then leave here as a mature adult saying, okay, got that gold nugget out of that sermon. That gold nugget out of that sermon. That gold nugget out of that sermon. By the way, if you get enough gold nuggets, you become rich. And you want to become rich in Christ. Now watch, so how do you do that? Well, planning involves God, statement number one. Statement number two, planning involves commitment. Commitment. When I got saved many years ago, back when I was 18 years old, and I received Christ as my Savior, I committed myself to the service of the Lord. Now, can I tell you, along life's pathway, I've had many opportunities. You know, most people that... Or in sales, man, they love to get the preacher to get involved. Because if you can get the preacher to be involved in sales, then what takes place is he has influence. I've had so many things thrown at me over the years. Would you sign up for this? And would you sign up for this? And would you? And I have to be honest with them. I don't have time. As many people as I counsel, as many doors as I knock, as much time as I'm spending in prayer, as much time as I'm spending in Bible study, tell me, what should I lay down in order to do that? I just don't have time. Or ain't, now wait a minute. If I laid something down in order to participate in something like that, then I'm taking from one of the church members that expects me to be there for them. So I'm saying this. I'm saying it involves commitment. Now you have to decide on what level commitment you have to give yourself to Jesus Christ. You know, you may say, well, I tell you what, preacher, you know, sales is my business, all right? But do it for Jesus. You work in a dental office, do it for Jesus. Don't leave him out, put him in. Put him in. Always be committed to Jesus Christ. One of our dear men came to me just the other day and he said, preacher, He said, I remember when I first started coming to church. He said, and I was not, just met with me the other day. He said, I was not a committed individual. He said, but under the preaching and under the teaching, I turned it up a little bit. And I turned it up a little bit. I turned it up a little bit. His wife is sitting there nodding her head. She said, I remember when we came to church, you know, I would say, honey, why don't we do this? And he would say, no, I'm not really interested in that. She said, and now it's him that's saying, honey, we need to do this. And he's turned it up, all right? He's speaking over to our teenagers right now this morning. And can I tell you, that was a commitment. That was a commitment. There has to be that commitment. Over in Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we had built the wall, this is about Nehemiah and the building of the wall, the Bible says, he was wroth and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, and he spake, it says, before the brethren of the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews do? He says, they fortify themselves. Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones and the heaps of the rubbish? It says, which are burned. Now, by the way, Nehemiah had a plan and Nehemiah was committed to that plan. You know, somebody said that the theory of life is like instant coffee. Here's what we do. When we go into the new jar of instant coffee, we get the heaping spoon. And you know, it doesn't bother us too much. We pour it in, we make the instant coffee. And then as we get about middle down through the jar, we want to make it last a little bit longer. And so the heaping spoon becomes a little bit less, and we pour it in. And we drink the coffee. When we get down to the bottom, we scrape it and we scrape it and we scrape it just to get enough, and we hope it's going to taste all right. But we go to that extra effort instead of making sure that it is even all the way across. We want the quick fix. We want it now. I never will forget when they came out with the microwaves. I never will forget, you know, as far as, I shouldn't say when they came out, that's probably 1805 when they came out with microwaves, but I never forget when we were introduced to them, and we, my wife and I had our first microwave oven, or microwave, is that what you call it, microwave, and living in New York City. Cody, it was amazing. I became a fast order chef. Now, back in those days, they had what they call TV dinners. You could go, it had potatoes in it, had corn in it, string beans in it, whatever. And Mrs. Wells and I worked for a Christian school. I was a fifth and sixth grade teacher, and she taught kindergarten and sometimes first and second grade. And so we worked for an academy, plus I was the youth director at International Baptist Church. And so we were always working, always working. We ran bus routes in the morning to go around and pick the school-age children up for school, and we had to have them there by 7:30, and so we had to run those routes in the morning, and we had to take them home in the afternoon, and then we had youth activities and discipleship training and all so many things, and we were always working, and so we found it very, very hard to be able to prepare meals, and so we started doing some of those TV dinners. It was amazing. You pop those things in, you know, you set the time, and it even dinged to let you know it was ready, you know? And so it would ding, and you take it out, sit down, enjoy a wonderful, bountiful meal there, all right? And I remember we carried that thing to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and Jonathan was born. And Jonathan was a very curious type of fella when he was a young age, and he was always pressing things and putting things in his mouth, much like Andrew is today, our first grandchild. We have Andrew over a house, and we know if we give him anything, it's going to the mouth, no matter what you give him. You give him a credit card, he doesn't dial something and charge, thank the Lord. He just eats it. You know, you give him a track, and he doesn't have a burden for people. You know, he's only a couple months old, and so, but he'll eat the track. I mean, he just eats everything. He looks for all these little things on the floor, and he'll pick them up, you know, and he'll try to eat it or whatever, you know. And I'm talking about your son. And so, but you know that doesn't fall too far from the tree. But you know, can I tell you what a joy to be around? But at the very same time, there is the curiosity of a child. We got that microwave, and Jonathan was no different than any other little kid. And so he went up and started pressing all the buttons. Now back then, these things were nuts, because all the numbers would just get confused. You know, and so he would press all the buttons and the numbers would roll across the thing, you know, but we could always go up and press clear and it took care of it. And I think sometimes what we need to do in our Christian life is understand, okay, you made mistakes in 2015, you have fallen short in 2015, why don't you just get before the Lord and say, clear, clear. I want to start fresh. I want to start new. I want to roll up my sleeves and be able to take off and serve Christ in a fresh fashion. I'm saying planning involves God. Planning involves commitment. Let me give you this and I'm done. Planning involves personal goals. You have to have personal goals in your life. The Bible says, listen to it, over in Psalm 90 and verse 10, and I'm done. Last verse I'll read you. The Bible says, the days of our years are 80 years and 10. It says, and if by some strength, reason of some strength, it says 80 years, listen to it now, and it says, and the strength in their labor and their sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we, I love this part, fly away. All right? Now, wait a minute, watch this. So there's planning, and it has to have personal goals. There was Bob Ballou. Bob Ballou was the president of the Master Planning Company International. He gave 6 questions we should ask when planning and going into a new year. He said, number one, what you need to see in the world that concerns you. What you need to see in the world that concerns you. You know, sometimes you can't do something about something. You know, now I pray for our soldiers. I do every day. I pray for our soldiers. But to be honest with you, if I watch the news all the time, I'm going to get kind of depressed. So I pray for them, but I can't do anything about what's happening. I cannot, the administration of our country has not called me and asked for advice. Can't do anything about it. So what do? I pray. So I look for needs in the world that concerns me. Statement number 2, okay? If you can meet those needs in the world, then meet them. If you can meet those needs in the world, then meet them. Last night when Brother Lewis's place, 75% of it, was hurt and destroyed, Jared and I went over and we could help meet some needs. We didn't do much, but we could help be there and help meet some needs. Why? A member of a church going through a traumatic time. We could be there and help meet some type of needs. All right? Now, can I tell you, you look for things in the world that you can focus on and look for ways to meet those needs. Statement number next, okay? Now, what is the most urgent needs that you see? You work on those first. What are the most urgent needs that you see? Work on those first. Okay? Statement number four. What are people, who are the people in that age group that you can take and reach out to meet all of their needs? Watch this, okay? There are some people in our church, we have an A Sunday school, a B Sunday school, and a C Sunday school. We have three different types of Sunday schools. Now watch this, if you will. You know, some people love to teach in the A Sunday school, but I could not pay them to teach in the B. You know, we have some people that teach in the B Sunday school, and I could not pay them to teach in the A. We have some people that work in the C Sunday school, and that's their ministry. That's where they are. You know, we have some people work in the Spanish department right now, and if I put them in the Jim's and Jules ministry that's meeting right now, it'd drive them nuts. We have other people that's working in our Jim's and Jules ministry right now, and I can't put them in Spanish Sunday school because they don't understand Spanish. They just sit there. We have people that attend our deaf department, and we have people that love the deaf and interpret to the deaf. But some people, that's just not what God has called them to do. You know, we have some people who sing in the choir, and we have other people that thank God that other people do not sing in the choir. See, you can't do everything. Somebody came to me when our church first started growing, and they said, well, preacher, we have so many things going on, and said, I'm confused. I can't do everything. And I said, neither can I, and I feel no guilt. You can't do everything, but you can always do something. All right? And so you look for those that's in that age or that area to be able to serve them. All right? Statement number next. All right? Then you work on those that are having the most difficult. Let that be your priority. You have a child. If they're having more difficulty than another child, then it's maybe you need to give that child a little bit more attention. Come on. You're having struggle in your marriage. Maybe you need to spend a little bit more time with each other. You're having struggle at the business. You're about to lose your job. Maybe you need to put more effort into it. Last statement, here it is, okay? If you cannot meet the needs, don't let it cause you ulcers. Don't let it cause you ulcers. Jared and I got in the car last night, and we're heading over to Garland where those offices are located, and he said, I'm going to take the way I always take. And, you know, we got, I would dare say, 10 minutes from the place, and police officers stopped us, doing their job, doing a great job, by the way. And police officers stopped us and said, sorry, you have to turn around. There's trees down on this road. You can't go back there. And so we had to turn around, come all the way back, get on 635, and then connect up to 30 and head over. Now, wait a minute. Jared looked at me and he said, Dad. You know, that means we're going to be 20 minutes later getting there. And I looked at Jared and I said, you know, that's true. But thank God, at least we get to get there. You know, you can always find something good about something. Come on. I talked to Brother Wislowski last night and just checking on him, you know, and seeing how he's doing. And a lot of that was through text and whatnot. And we're going back and forth, and he was telling me about windows blown out. And he was excited they got to go to the hotel. Amen. He's excited the fence blowed down so that now he can get a new fence. I mean, come on. Hello. I went over to Brother Lewis's place, and I mean, I'm telling you, it's a total disaster. It's gone, you know? And I said, how you doing? He said, man, I'm planning it out right now. He said, it's going to be good. It's the way that you look at some things. Come on. Come on. I went down that Cooper Clinic, I'll close, went down that Cooper Clinic and went through all those doctors, and they found a growth on the back of my back, and they cut it out right there. They gave me a shot and cut it out, so we need to send it off to find out if it's benign or not. And I said, okay. Well, you know, I didn't give that much of a thought, because if it wasn't benign, then you just handle the problem when it comes. But if it is benign, you can just rejoice and just have an extra hole in your back. Now, I'm saying this. You know, you don't always have to walk around with pooty lip disease. You don't. And God has been so good to us, hasn't He? Put some planning in your life to have a better year in 2016 than you had in 2015. Father, bless, we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.